Blog Talk Radio.
In our ministry of empowerment, welcome home. Truly, today is the day that the Lord hath made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Yes, you and you, let us exalt that wonderful name of Jesus together. Truly, I am excited that you have joined me on today, and we're looking for just another glorious time in the Lord. And so I want to welcome you just to come right on in and make yourself right at home as we are getting ready to move forward with another wonderful lesson on today. I tell you, I am just so excited that you're here with me. I'm excited that God is going to bless us in a special way on today. And so what I'd like for you to do is to grab your Bible and just come right on in and make yourself right at home. We are going to be looking at another glorious lesson on today, and that lesson is Christ's Prayer. And we're talking about beholding the glory of our Lord, the beholding his glory. And we're going to focus on the prayer of Christ on today. So we want you to turn with us over to John chapter number 17, and we're going to look at verses number 1 through verse 11, then verse 17 through verse number 24. Father, we ask, oh God, that you would just meet us here and on this lesson and this lesson today in a mighty and a special way. Send your fresh ruah and your wonderful breath and breathe upon us as we, Lord, read and, Lord, minister, and as we teach this lesson, God, in and through the life of your people. Let them receive. Let them have a heart to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying, even on this lesson on today. And Father, we will praise your blessed and wonderful and glorious name on today. Truly, we are so glad. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I am so glad that you made it on today and joined me on today. I tell you, we're going to talk about that. Let's just go right to the scripture and the word of the Lord on today. And it reads on this line, John chapter 17, verses 1 through verse 11. These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on earth, and I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest me them, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou givest me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I am come out from thee. They have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Now, let's look at another phase of our scripture on today for our scripture text, and that's going to be verses 17 through verse 24. Let's take a look at that. It goes on to say, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they may also be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in them, that they also may be one in us, and the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in me, in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now let's look at verse number 20. It reads on this line, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their words. We're talking about on today is Christ's prayer. And in his prayer, Jesus prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples and for the future believers. To be effective, our prayer should follow the same threefold pattern of concern as well as content. Let's take a look at that and further understand. It says, as he neared the end of his life on earth, knowing that his hour had come, Jesus entered his prayer closet one more time to speak with the one whom had sent him. John sandwiched Jesus' prayer between the upper room discourse and the agony in the garden. This prayer provides us with a pattern for our own prayer as Jesus prayed for himself, for his disciple and all who would be added to the body through his disciple. Now, this passage is both a prayer of intercession and a final account of Jesus' earthly life before his crucifixion. His words, I have finished the work. I have manifested thy name. John 17:4 and verse 6. This indicates that he had completed his mission, that the only thing left for him to do is his earthly ministry was to offer himself as the sacrifice for the sins of mankind. Now the day will come when every one of us shall give an account for himself to God, Romans 14:12. Knowing that we will be required to stand before the Lord to give an account of what we did with the time he allotted us on earth is a sobering thought. However, by following the example that Jesus gave us and incorporating it into our daily devotion, we have boldness in the day of judgment. 1 John 4 and verse number 17. And you can read that at your time. Now let's look further. Jesus prayed, first of all, for himself. Now, in John 17, as the high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, let's take a look at that. Jesus acted as the high priest, the mediator between God and mankind. Before entering the Passion Week that began his visit to the garden, he interceded for the well-being of those who one day would believe in him. Knowing that Jesus Christ had prayed for us should bring great comfort to us. Now, under the tabernacle plan, God required his high priest to offer a sacrifice first for themselves and then for the people, Hebrews 7 and verse 27. Jesus likewise began his priestly prayer by first praying for himself and then for his disciples. Let's look further at the hour of glory. Jesus began his prayer by saying, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may glorify thee. John 17:1. One of the principal themes of the prayer is the glory of God. Habakkuk, the prophet, declared, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the water covers the sea. And that's Habakkuk 2, verses number 14. Now, speaking prophetically of the coming of Christ, Isaiah declared, And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. For the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Isaiah 40, verse number 5. Now, when Jesus finally arrived on the scene, Jesus declared, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." That's John chapter number 1, verse 14. Now, the glory of God refers to the manifestation of the invisible God in the earthly realm. Now, during the day of Moses, God determined that he would glorify himself by means of an earthly dwelling place. After Moses had fully constructed the tabernacle, a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Exodus 40, verse 34. By filling the tabernacle with his own glory, God was glorifying it by establishing it as his own personal dwelling place on the earth and in giving it the honor due such a holy place. By so doing, the tabernacle actually glorified God by revealing to mankind the presence of an otherwise invisible God. Now, in the same way, the Son of God served as an earthly dwelling place for the invisible God. The difference was that the Son of God was a living, breathing human being rather than a building constructed by human hands. Moreover, Jesus was more than just a man. He was the Almighty incarnate. Through the incarnation, Jesus revealed the nature and presence of the invisible God. Perhaps nothing demonstrated his nature better than the crucifixion, which the Bible described as a demonstration of God's love. Romans 5 and verse number 8. But God commanded his love towards us in that while he was yet a sinner, Christ died for us. Now, as Jesus began his prayer, he revealed that he knew the hour had arrived for his enemy to lift him up on the cross. Through this selfless act of offering himself for the sins of mankind, God honored Christ and truly revealed him as the Son of God, the Savior, the Almighty himself, robed in human flesh. How assuring it should be for all of us to realize that God wants to be identified as the Savior who suffered and died for our sins. Let's look at another point here. Now, the possession of power. Jesus acknowledged that he alone had the power to give eternal life. And you'll see that over in John chapter 17, verses 2 through 3. He was the fleshly manifestation of the eternal God, and no one can come to God except through him. See 1 Timothy 3:16, John 14 and 6. Eternal life is available only to those who come to know the only true God in an intimate relationship through Jesus Christ. Acknowledging him as the Almighty God manifested in the flesh. In other words, a true knowledge of God always will include knowing and affirming that the only true God is the one who came in flesh. It is vital to acknowledge that the flesh of God was truly human, descending from Adam, through Abraham, through David, and Mary. And we should reject any doctrine that suggests that the Son is different from the Father in deity or different from us in humanity. The Son of God is the eternal Father manifested in humanity. In his first letter to the church, John reiterated the essentiality of knowing God as one manifested in the flesh. Let's look at John, 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and the eternal life. Now, the Bible teaches that we enter into Jesus through the repentance of sin and baptism in his name for remission of sin. And we'll see that over in Acts chapter number 2, verse 38, Romans chapter 6, verse 3, Galatians 3, verse 27. However, John made it clear that once we are in his Son, Jesus Christ, we are likewise in him that is true. You read over in 1 John chapter number 5 and verse 20. Oh, the power of knowing the manifested God through the new birth experience. Now, Jesus identified himself as Jesus Christ, whom through thou hast sent, John 17 and 3. As the one sent by God, Jesus is the apostle and high priest of our profession. You'll see that over in Hebrews 3 and verse number 1. Now, the Greek word for apostle is apostolos, which means one who is sent with the message. Repeatedly in the book of John, Jesus identified himself as one whom his Father has sent to accomplish his will. Thus, we learn what it really means to be apostolic. This is not to say that God called every believer to be an apostle, but it does clearly indicate that God calls every believer to be apostolic, sent by God into the world to do his will. It is important to note that Jesus equated being known by him with doing the will of the Father. See Matthew chapter number 7, verse 21 through 23. He went on to mention the fate of those who do not and do the will of the Heavenly Father. And it reads, and then will I profess unto you, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Matthew chapter number 7, verse 23. Now, those who really know God and really possess eternal life are committed to doing his will. John declared, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever, 1 John 2 and 17. We should never think that we should be the apostolic apart from being completely committed to the will of God. In its most fundamental sense, to be apostolic means to know God and to do his will. Oh, come on and shout hallelujah. Now, let's look further. Jesus glorified the Father on earth. Let's take a look at that. Many people often begin projects only to quit before finishing them. But Jesus Christ finished his work. And we'll see John 17, verses 4 through 5. He knew his purpose, and he did it. By completing his God-ordained work on earth, he fulfilled his purpose of glorifying the Heavenly Father. Now, God has a specific work for every one of his people to do. The Bible instructs us to do our work with reverence, with diligence, and with fervency. Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 28, Hebrews 6 and verse 11, Romans 12 and verse 11. We should never think that failing to finish our work is acceptable to God. Indeed, God has called us to glorify him in all that we say and all that we do, which calls us to take part the work of God and seriously and to finish it. And so here, God is intending for us to take what he's given to us to do. He wants us to take it seriously, and as well, he wants us to finish it as well. And so that which you have stopped, and you know that that was God's will for you to do, don't stop. Continue. No matter how the blockage that you may feel or even seem, go back and start over again. Go back and try again. Go back and improve that which you've done. Go back and add and build it more excellent for the glory of the Father which is in heaven. And I believe that once we begin to recognize that we're not doing this as unto man, But what we are doing it as unto the Father, which is in heaven, which is the Most High God, Jesus Christ himself, and that's God manifested in the flesh. And we recognizing that we are doing it as unto him to bring glory and honor unto him. You can never ever go wrong because you're bringing glory and honor unto him. Oh, child of God, let us be about our Father's business and work while it's day, because night cometh and no man will be able to work. Now let's look further, because Jesus not only prayed for himself, but he prayed for his disciples. Now, in the first part of the prayer, Jesus set an example for us to follow how to pray concerning ourselves. However, in praying about himself, Jesus was only laying the foundation for the ultimate objective of his prayer, and that was praying for others. Likewise, we should never be content to pray only about our own situation and our own needs, but we should continue by praying for our fellow laborers. Now, let's look further. Prayer of acknowledgement. Jesus acknowledged that his heavenly Father possessed the ultimate ownership of the disciple, John 17 and 6. Like Moses, Jesus was willing to confess the true ownership of mankind, Exodus 33 and verse 13. Now, the people of God are exactly that, God's people. They belong to him. They are not the possession of humanity, but of God, whom made them and redeemed them. Our example, Jesus began his prayer by acknowledging the supreme ownership of the Almighty God. Jesus further acknowledged that God has placed the disciple under his care to receive their guidance and teaching through him. We often identify churches by the name of their leaders. For example, someone might state their pastor's name when identifying the church that they attend. Sometimes leaders refer to their church members as my people or my saints. However, Jesus' desire is that we understand they are God's people, and that the local assembly is a part of his church or his body. Certainly, he does entrust the care of his people to qualified leaders. See 1 Peter 5, verses 2 through 3. However, church leaders are stewards of God's property, and such as they should be careful to treat all people with the same care and compassion that Jesus even demonstrated himself. Now, as God, good shepherd, Jesus was faithful to feed his sheep, see John 17 and 8. He did not feed the sheep with humanistic ideas and opinion, nor did he get the word from what other preachers or teachers had been feeding their sheep. By giving them only words that he had received directly from the Heavenly Father, Jesus established the pattern for all apostolic ministry. Apostolic ministers should first receive from God and then give out what they have received. Moreover, they should be certain that all their words align perfectly with the eternal word of God, which never changes. Any other approach to ministry results in superficial sermonizing. Jesus described his words as being spirit and life, John 6 and 63. For preaching to have the power to change life, it must be more than a sermon or a homily. It must be the quick, powerful word of God. Now, Jesus introduced a new idea by stating, "All mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them," John 17 and verse 10. Previously, he had said that he was glorified in the Father and the Father in him. Then he introduced the concept of being glorified in his disciple. However, the concept really is not new to all. God's plan from the beginning was to glorify himself, not through just man, but through the entire body of believers. This was how he intended to accomplish his plan to fill the earth with the glory of God, like the water covers the sea. The means by which God will reveal this glory was through his, what Jesus called, fruit. In the upper room discourse, Jesus told his disciple, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciple," John 15:8. This fruit is the divine character that God brings forth in his disciple by placing his fruit within and his spirit within them. Thereby, Paul described this fruit as the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. What some believers fail to recognize is that the fruit of the Spirit is not an optional part of being a disciple, but it is what makes us true disciples of Jesus Christ. Spiritual fruit is the manifestation of Jesus' character traits through our feeble, through our humanity. Only as this fruit begins to ripen in our lives, as we are able to glorify God in the fullness of his purpose. Now let's look further. As we look at prayer, another aspect of prayer that Jesus did, he prayed for protection. Jesus prayed for the protection of his disciple, and you'll find that over in John chapter 17, verses number 11, and things in the humanic fox. The divine name represents all that God is, his power, his authority, his nature, his purpose, and his will. Consequently, when God keeps us and protects us from all harm, all of his resources are ours. Solomon wrote, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and is safe." Hebrews 10:18-10. We are fully depend on the true God as our strength and protection. We are in the safest possible place. Now, Jesus was not that God would take them, prayed not that God would take them out of the world, but that he would keep them from the evil or the evil one, John 17:15. We sometimes want to be removed from difficulties, but God only promised to protect us while we go through difficult times. We shall experience tribulation, but we shall also find comfort in Jesus' prayer that nothing shall harm us. Having such protection should embolden us to press forward and do the will of God, knowing that he's there to protect and to keep and to fortify we, his people. Now, let's look further. So here Jesus, he prayed for himself. He went ahead and began to pray for his disciple. He prayed the prayer of acknowledgement, and he prayed for protection. And now let's look at another aspect, that he prayed for service. The last part of Jesus' prayer for his disciple concerned their service in the kingdom of God. The equipping for the work of the service is not just everyone, but is specifically for the people of God. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor and teacher for the perfecting of the saints and for the work of the ministry for the edifying of the body of Christ, Ephesians 4:11-12. For this reason, Jesus prays, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth," John 17:17. The word sanctify means to set apart, to purify, to make holy. As those he has sent out to do his will and establish his culture in the earth, we must accurately represent him to the world. In order to do this, we must be like him in character of his holiness. The means of achieving this sanctification is the truth as it comes to us in the word of God. As we receive and embrace the word of God, it transforms us by renewing of our mind, and it changes us from glory to glory by the Spirit of the Lord. And you can look at 2 Corinthians 3:18. This transformation results in an ongoing elimination of carnality and corruption of the flesh through an everlasting, increasing relationship with God that engender growth in spirituality as well as holiness. And many times we hear a lot about growth in spirituality and our relationship with God, but we must also couple it that we must grow in holiness. And be ye holy, for I am holy, said the Lord our God. And so we must not do without one and the other, but we must embrace both the spirituality as well as God's holiness as well. He said for us to be holy. He's given us his Holy Spirit that we can be and to empower us to be, to horn and have and employ that character of holiness in our life and being sanctified, set apart for his work. Now, when we pray for our brothers and sisters in the Lord, we do well to follow the example of Jesus. We should pray for them to understand their purpose in glorifying God, for God to protect them from the power of Satan, especially when undergoing hardship or difficulty, for God to sanctify them by the truth of his word, so that they are lifted for the service in his kingdom. Now, let us look at another aspect as we move forward into looking at and examining a crisis prayer, because we want to be able to contextualize this and look at the relevancy of the implication for our lives today when it comes to the blessed word of God. And how can we employ this? How can we apply this in the content in which we live today? And as we further look at it, we will begin to have a greater understanding as God would illuminate our mind and give us greater understanding as to what he is saying in and through his word. And so now we can be effective in our prayer. We would know how to pray. Pray first for ourselves, then pray for those that the disciples, or pray for others. Pray the prayer of acknowledging that they would acknowledge the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and pray for their protection and pray for their service. And now let's look at others. Now, Jesus prayed not only for them, but he prayed for future believers. And so let's take and see how our Lord and Savior included those that will come, those that will believe on him and believe on his word. It said in the final portion of his prayer, Jesus prayed for them also which shall believe on me through their word, John 17:20. Jesus was praying for all people who would come to believe in him through the work begun by his apostle. His prayer was not an all-encompassing intercession for the believing, unbelieving world, but for those who would one day receive salvation through faith in the words of his disciple. It is virtually important that we, as the disciple of Jesus Christ, proclaim the right word that will lead individuals to salvation. When the Philippian jailer asked Paul what he must do to be saved, the apostle replied, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Acts 16:31. What does believing in Jesus entails? Well, the Bible declares, "And they that spake unto him the words of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes, and were baptized he and all his straightway." Acts 16:32-33. Clearly, the word that Paul gave the Philippian jailer was the same word that he gave the 12 men in Ephesus. After these disciples of John heard the word, Paul baptized them in the name of Jesus and laid his hand on them, and they received the Holy Ghost, speaking with other tongues and prophesying. Acts 19:4-6 states, "Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him that should come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hand upon them, the Holy Ghost came on them, and they spake with tongues and prophesied." Now today, anytime anyone believes in Jesus by repenting and being baptized in his name and receiving his Holy Spirit, they immediately come under that intercessory prayer of Jesus Christ and receive all the blessings and benefits that are attached to that prayer. And so it's imperative that we believe on Jesus Christ. He said, and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 31. Now let's look further. The prayer for unity. Now, one of the greatest benefits of obeying the gospel is becoming a member of the body of Christ. It is in this context that Jesus prayed that they all may be one. John 17, 21. The unity of the body of Christ is one of the principal means by which Jesus revealed himself as the Savior of the world. For his prayer continued, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. John 17, verse 21. Unfortunately, too often there are division and disunity in the body of Christ. This is nothing new. However, for the adversary of the church has worked to cause division from the beginning. Paul forcefully appealed to the Corinthians. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they which all speak the same thing, and that there be no division among you, but that there ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, the ultimate aim of unity in the body of Christ is that the church may glorify God. Now, division and disharmony serve to glorify the devil, and we must recognize that and see clearly that Jesus wanted us to glorify him. Let's look further in things at this, that we must also, in many aspects, unity for the sake of God's glory is the heart of Jesus' prayer. And so let's stop here and park here for just one moment and think that we must recognize that God is wanting us to, and the children of God, is to work together in the spirit of unity, in the bond of peace, in the house of God. And that is how we glorify God. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to agree with everything and how things are being executed or employed or are done. But God, in order, God wants true unity among his sisters and brothers and the people of God in the house of God. Now, those that are sowing the seed of discourse and those that are sowing the seed of division among the body of Christ, I want to clearly say that's not the will of God, but the adversary is getting glory out of the lives of those individuals that is sowing the seed of discourse. And we must come into total unity and total harmony with the body of Christ. Look at the human body, the brain and the nervous system and the cerebral fluid and all of the components in the body system are working in the spirit of unity, even though it have a different function and things. But it has one purpose, is to provide life for that individual and working in unity so that it can attain the ultimate life and a living creature for the glory of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, such as it is, there must be unity in the usher board. There must be unity in the praise and worship team. There must be unity among the Sunday school teachers. There must be unity among the intercessors. There must be unity among the deacons. There must be unity within the body of Christ so that the glory of God may be revealed and be found in the body of Christ as that unified body is a living and a moving organ in the body in the earthly realm. And so we must come into that spirit of unity. And this is what brings glory unto God. And this is what Jesus was praying for his disciple and those that would come. Now, understanding this, Paul appealed to the church in Rome that you may be with one mind, one mouth, glorify the God and the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you'll find that over in Romans chapter number 15, verses 6. Indeed, God called us for this purpose, that we may be unified to bring glory and honor unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Did he say we're going to understand it all? He said for us to lean not to our own understanding. If he's given the word to the man or the woman of God, God wants us to walk together in the spirit of unity and oneness, and God would set in order what needs to be set in order at a set time and at a set purpose and a set moment. We must trust the Lord our God that he does all things well. Now let's look at the conclusion of this particular prayer. In the final words of his prayer, Jesus committed himself again to his purpose. He concluded by linking the declaration of the divine name to the impartation of divine love. And you'll see that over in John chapter 17, verse 26. Now, we see in this statement the profound necessity of preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, no one can know the true God apart from obeying the true gospel, which includes baptism in the name of Jesus Christ and the promise of the Holy Spirit. It is through obedience to the gospel that all resources of God become available to us. In him, we have all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter number 1, verse number 3. Now, children of God, let us not withhold these blessings from others by failing to proclaim the word of God that will bring salvation unto all mankind. Oh, what a beautiful thing it is when you see men and women giving their life unto our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, let's take a look for just a moment as we go back and look for just a moment at what we just talked about in the lesson, beholding his glory, Christ's prayer. We talked about that Jesus prayed for himself as he acted as the high priest and the mediator between God and mankind. And before he entered even into the Passion Week that began his visit to the garden, he interceded for the well-being of those who one day would believe in him. Knowing that Jesus had prayed for us should be our greatest comfort that we should ever have. And then we also talked about the hour of glory, how Jesus began his prayer by saying, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. And we talked about the glory of God here on the earth. Then we talked about the possession of power and how Jesus acknowledged that he alone had the power to give eternal life. And we looked at that. And then we also looked at Jesus glorified the Father on earth, as well as how Jesus went on and he prayed the prayer of acknowledgement. He acknowledged that his heavenly Father possessed it, the ultimate ownership of his disciple. So he recognized that they belong unto the Lord Jesus Christ, unto God himself. And such as it is, as shepherds and under-shepherds, we recognize that that flock that we have been assigned to belongs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we're just called as under-shepherds to stand in the stead of Jesus Christ, as to be under-shepherds and things for the flock, caring for them, overseeing them. And so also the prayer of protection. Jesus prayed for the protection of his disciple in his word as being God. He demonstrated his power, his authority, also his nature and his purpose and his will. And he prayed that God would keep them from the evil that was here on this earth. He knew that we would have tribulation. He knew that we would go through various trials as well. But he prayed that God would keep us safe and keep us and give us the strength and the power that we needed to have to go through each and every one of our tests and trials. He also prayed for service and things. That was the last part of Jesus' prayer for his disciples. He was concerned for their service in the kingdom of God and the equipping of the work for service that they would do for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry, and for the perfecting of the saints. And we must recognize, if I may stop and park for just a moment, through that perfecting, many times people walk away from the process of perfection. And going through the process of perfection is not a comfortable experience. It may feel very uncomfortable, and it may come through and via by trials and tribulation to perfect that which concerneth us. We must recognize that if we go through the process, many times people don't recognize it is a process, but you cannot just jump out in and out from church to church because you're going through that process and things getting heated and hot and you're getting uncomfortable and you don't like what's being going on and going down. Well, what's happening is that you're going through the process of purification and perfection and sanctification and justification, and you're going through all these processes, mainly purification and sanctification and also perfection. And those process is not a comfortable process. Matter of fact, it seems sometimes totally uncomfortable. And I find and see people when they go through these processes or these stages or these phases in which we all must travel through and journey through, that's when they leave the church. That's when they get up and move away because it's uncomfortable. But I come to tell you, be faithful. You know, God is looking for faithfulness. Be loyal in your church. Be consistent and be committed to the house of God. Even if you don't understand, God said, well, if you get to the point where you don't understand, the scripture clearly states, lean not to your own understanding. Solomon let us know that, giving us that wisdom. Don't lean to your understanding, but trust God. Even in the hard place, trust God in the perplexing time that you may not understand, and go on through the process. The scriptures say iron sharpeneth iron, and when you put iron up together and start rubbing it, sparks start flying. And so if you find that sparks start flying between you and one another, then guess what? He is sharpening you in things. He is perfecting. He is doing something in and through your life. It's no time to stop coming to church. It's no time to start avoiding each other, but it's to pray for one another. Lord, help us through this process. You know, it's bitter right now, but make our bitter places sweet. I don't like what I feel. You know, pray that prayer. God, I don't like what I feel between my sister and my brother and things, or my sister, God. But, you know, make those bitter places sweet. Bring it back full circle, God. Bring us into harmony. Bring us into oneness. Bring the family into unity. And you can pray that because we're going through a perfecting process, a purification process. And those processes are not feel comfortable sometimes because it rubs up against our own very nature, and God is getting the old nature out and killing out the old man and mortifying the deeds of the flesh. And now God's perfect character is being emanated in your life and bringing forth fruit. So in that process, don't get overthrown in that process. I don't know who I'm talking to today, but I pray this bringing clarity and understanding of what you're going through in this season and time. It's purification. God is purifying you. And sometimes purification brings isolation. And sometimes in that isolation, you're kind of like, God, why am I all by myself? Seems like everybody forsaken me and everybody has turned their back on me. Well, it might look at it again with a new set of lens. Perhaps God is saying, I'm sanctifying you. I'm setting you aside for an assignment, for something that I want to use your life for something that I want to do in and through your life. So that isolation is not really what it really seem and appear to be. It is a God calling you to a side so that he can use you for a greater purpose. And in order to be used for a greater purpose, we become sanctified. God set us apart. God set us apart and began to talk to us heart to heart, spirit to spirit, and begin to infuse down in our spirit and heart what he's calling us to do. So don't let the adversary overthrow you, making you think that, oh, your sister or your brother is mad at you, or things are really happening in your life because people don't like you. Maybe God is using those things to bring you closer to him. We did a study, and we preached about even David when he was in the wilderness. And when you begin to dissect and look at a wilderness is an area that man cannot control. And in that wilderness is a place that the only person can control it is God, and things where God is in total control. And when you look at the wilderness, it's not a place of barrenness. It's not a place of a desert place. It's not a place of a place of forsaken, but it's a place where only God is in control. And so sometime in our wilderness experience is a place where only God is in control of our life, our circumstances, our thoughts, and our situation, because he wants to speak to our hearts. He wants to minister back to our spirit. He wants to build you back up, him alone, intimately, build you back up and strengthen you. And so I encourage you just to say, yes, Lord. You know, even in the wilderness, Lord, speak. Speak to my heart. God, I sit and attune to you. I choose to the better part, to sit at your feet and to receive from you. And when you begin to invite God and talk to God like that, guess what? He will come. The ministering angels will just come and bring the message from the messenger unto your heart and to your mind. And I pray you take great consolation, sister and my brother, in the fact that knowing that God is calling you higher even in that situation. So don't be overthrown, and don't let the adversary cause you to miss out on your time of visitation. Oh, shandarapa kotorobo shikiri andaka. I just felt the Spirit of the Lord just flow over right there. Oh, Lord, our God, he's a wonderful Savior. He's a mighty God. He's the everlasting Father. And so he went on to pray as we finished looking and concluding here. He prayed that God would include those who would come later and believe on Jesus Christ, even in the latter days, in the latter time. And you'll find that over in Acts chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. He prayed for them. He prayed for you and I, and even those that will come after us. He prayed for unity because he recognized unity was very key. In many aspects, unity for the sake of God's glory is the heart of Jesus' prayer, because he recognized that unity, it brings glory and honor unto God. That's the ultimate aim of the body of Christ, is to bring it into unity. And we recognize that the division and disunity only serves to glorify the devil. And we must recognize that and things. So when the enemy wants you to be out of harmony, you got to say, oh, no, 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 no. I'm lining up with what God is saying to the man or the woman of God for the house where he assigned me to, so that I'm praying with them. I'm standing proxy with them. I'm standing in the spirit of unity with them and things, because God wants unity. And that's how I bring glory and honor unto my God. And then he concluded his prayer and prayed in things. He committed himself again to his purpose. And so sometimes, children of God, we have to just sometimes take a moment and just recommit ourselves to the purpose that God has called us out to, and just say, God, you know, I recommit myself all over again unto the purpose that you have for my life, and to my family's life, and to my children's life. Yes, we recognize that the adversary is fighting on every hand, but God, we still yet going to be committed unto you, Lord, unto the purpose that you have purpose for our lives and things unto the very, very end. And so as we recognize that the high priest, our Lord and Savior Jesus, that how he provided us with a model of our own prayers, He showed us in that we must first pray for ourselves, then for our brothers and sisters in Christ, and ultimately for those yet to be born again. However, we also see his intercession for all the benefits and blessings that he prayed upon us. Now, the essence of Jesus' prayer is simply that we will be one with him. His desire is that we partake of all that he has to give to us, providing him with an earthly body through which he can reach out to this world. All the benefit of Jesus' prayer accrued to us, his purpose, his power, and his promise. How encouraging to us is the knowledge that as he was about to walk into his final hour of suffering, Jesus took time to make his final request for those he loved so much. Isn't that just so profound? In his final hour, he prayed and cried out unto God on our behalf. And so, children of God, every hour we get a chance, and moment we get a chance to cry out to God, let us remember our brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let us remember those that are to come as well. And let us pray for Jerusalem as well as never before. God is doing something mighty in the earth, and he's doing something mighty in your earthen vessel. Recognize he needs your body and want you that he can move in and through to reach this world. As we continue to yield and continue to make ourselves available, let the glory of God flow through your life. Let the power of Yeshua, Jesus our Lord, flow in and through your life. Oh, yes, he loves you with the everlasting love. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the everlasting Father. He is the mighty God, the Most High God. He loves you with an everlasting love. And I encourage you as you pray and cry out to God, take that opportunity. It's a blessing and a gift to the people of God. Let us not forsake that even opportunity of crying out unto the Lord our God as never before, and watch God do something profound in and through the lives of his people. Child of God, we serve a risen Savior, a God that paid the ultimate price on our behalf. So run and do the work of the will of the Lord. Run and get back up and go at it again. Get recommit yourself. Take it to the next level to bring glory and honor unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you breathe new, fresh ruah in our spiritual nostrils, God, that you, Lord, will open up our eyes and understanding as never before. Strengthen and fortify and undergird we, your people. We thank you for praying for us, God. We thank you for, Lord, crying out for us, Lord. Father, even before you suffered, bled, and died, Father, you cried out that we would be one. And that we will be one with you, God. Father, we commit ourselves and recommit to being one with you, one mind, one faith, and one baptism. Oh, Lord, our God, how excellent is your name. Raise up your body. Breathe new strength, new fresh anointing, fresh manna, God, into your body. God, strengthen we your people as we strive to do your blessed will. And God, you see the need throughout the land, God. Those that are suffering, those that, Lord, are in perplexed place, hard places, those that without house and without shelter, without food, that losing their livelihood. God, we ask, oh God, that, Lord, you would intervene and move on their behalf. Turn it around, God. Make provision for your people. Father, those that are up under the bridge, those that are behind prison walls, God, you see your people. Father, send your help and send it right now and right early. Stand up in your sanctuary, oh God, and we'll praise your blessed name and give you the glory and the honor. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen and amen. Oh, child of God, be thou blessed on today. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Remember, if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one question away from your miracle. All you need to do is ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door shall be open unto you. And so if you've thrown in your towel, go back again and pick it up and get up to go down back on your knees or back in your prayer closet, back in the spirit of prayer and asking help. He that will come, he shall come, and he will not tarry. So, child of God, I'm in agreement that God will bless you in a mighty and a special way. Until we meet again, may the blessings of the Lord make you rich and add no sorrow. There's a no sorrow blessing coming to you on today. God bless you. Until we meet again, bye-bye.